start in Proverbs chapter 3. Just going to start right off with the Word of God here. Proverbs 3, and then starting in verse 1. It says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." This is the Word of God it's speaking of here. "For length of days and long life and peace shall I add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." And that's what I'd like to look at today for a little bit. I want to look at that favor in the sight of God and man. I thought it was kind of an interesting subject. And that favor is the same word as grace, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. When you find favor, it means grace. And that's something that is done or granted out of goodwill instead of repayment. It's like a kind act. It's a gift you give someone. Because if you work for something, what you get is wages. But if you don't work for something, what you get is grace. You get favor. You didn't do anything, but someone wants to bless you with something. And it's also a friendly or a well-disposed regard or goodwill, that favor. Also a goodwill that you have with people around you. And God has favored us as a people. We are showered with His grace on a daily basis. And one of the ways that God has shown us favor, how He has shown us His grace, is by increasing our favor and our image among the people in this world. By everyone, we should be liked just for who we are, for being sons and daughters of God. Because we are powerful, and we are righteous. And the people, we should have favor among the people of this world. We are God's chosen people. And of course, we're favored by God, but we should be favored by everyone. We should be walking in love, in patience, in peace, all of the things that the Word teaches. And even if we aren't perfect in that regard, and let's face it, we never can be, right? There is only one perfect man, and that was Christ Jesus. But even if we aren't perfect, God will bridge that gap. And that's that grace, that's that favor. God will give us what we need when we need it. God will provide favor for us in the sight of the men and women of this world. But what does it say here? It says we need to remember the Word. We need to bind it around our neck. We need to write them on the tables of our heart. Just like someone carving something into stone. You know, it's not easy to carve something into stone. You take a chisel, you take a hammer, and you just work on it day after day, etching out those words. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to write His Word in our hearts, to take time to think about it, to let it settle in there so that it becomes a part of us. And when we do that, that allows us to find favor in the sight of God and man. But you might say, "Brian, I don't care what other people think of me." That's not really that important, right? I do what God wants. And who cares what others think? And while I do understand that sentiment, it's very hard to minister to people when they know that you don't care about them. It makes it very, very difficult. So, anyway, let's check this out. Let's go to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29:26 reads, "Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment comes from the Lord." So at first glance, you might think that this says, we shouldn't care what the rulers think. And these are people who are above us, right? This would be like government, your boss, people who have authority over you. That's the ruler. So, you know, this, many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment comes from the Lord, right? So who cares about the ruler? I only care about the Lord. But be careful. What it says here is that many seek the favor of the Lord. The boss. You know these people. call them suck-ups. brown nosers. You know those people at work who, you know, they're always, you know, right up with the boss, you know, trying to get on their good side, the yes man, right? And we usually don't particularly like these people. But we don't seek our favor from the ruler, right? We don't seek our favor from the boss. We know that God is the judge. So let's match it up with the previous verses. I'll go ahead and read. You don't have to flip back. But Proverbs 31, verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And then Proverbs 29:26, many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment comes from the Lord. See, we put the word on in our heads and in our hearts, and then God gives us that favor among the people. You see, many seek the favor of the ruler. They're trying to please that person, your boss, those who have authority over you. But instead, we do what God wants, and God gives us the favor of the people. You can't strive to get people to like you. Often they know. You know, I think usually the boss knows that someone is brown-nosing them, you know, that's trying to get on their good side. But when we seek God, when we do His word, His will in this world, He will increase our favor in this world with these people. God causes us to have favor. That's because He's gracious to us. And if God gives it to us, then it must be precious. It must be important. God doesn't give us things that He thinks aren't important. The favor of the people of this world is a gift from God, and it is important to God that we have it. And one thing I've been praying for a lot in my life a lot lately, and I have in the past, and I kind of faded away from it, but I've been doing it again, is, and this is why I wanted to look at this a bit too, is I'd like to have the favor of my employers and those who are above me. I want to be seen as a good worker. I want to be seen as wise, as someone who is diligent. Every time I've done this, that I've asked God to be seen well, to be seen as a good worker, He's really blessed me in that regard. My boss often will like me more, be more friendly with me, a little more chit-chatty. And if I screw up, it's not nearly as big of a deal. I always think, I had a thing recently, and I was like, oh man, I totally screwed up. I've been doing this wrong for months, and nobody noticed, and now I found out, and now I have to bring it to my boss's attention, you know. I was just like, oh boy. And you start like, I keep imagining, I'm like, okay, this is going to be, I'm going to be embarrassed, I'm going to be, and she was like, oh no, we'll just fix it, not a big deal, but you might want to run it through our chief financial officer. And I'm like, okay, I'll do that, I'll take that up. And she was like, well, I respect that you want to go admit your mistake. And so I went to him and I said, you know, we under-accrued this expense for $17,000, right? So there wasn't any money lost. It's just we had been doing something wrong for months, and it ended up being $17,000 off on our records. And he goes, oh, don't worry about it. Just put it in May. It'll be fine. So and it wasn't even that big of a thing. He's like, don't lose any sleep over it. And so that was really great. That was really relieving to me. I know that that was God blessing me, because I was really nervous about that. I had a hard time sleeping the night before thinking about it. And I had recently a conversation with the global president of our company. He just came over and started chatting with me about his like management style and stuff like that. I've never talked to the guy really ever before. So, you know, God has really been blessing me in this regard. He finds it important that we be seen as good, diligent, good people in this world. That's important to God, because that's how He sees us. He wants everyone to see us like He sees us. And the reason this is important is if we have favor with people, it will lead us to things that God has promised us. It leads us to prosperity. It leads us to peace. It leads us to an opportunity to preach God's word. When people like you and they think favorably of you, they'll listen to what you have to say a lot more. And they'll respect what you say. And then when you speak God's word, it will have much more effect in their hearts and in their minds. And then there are many new avenues that open up to us when people love us and respect us, when God gives us the favor in the sight of mankind. So let's go to Psalms chapter 5 next here. And we'll read verses 11 and 12. It reads, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." So I thought this is really interesting. God will bless the righteous, and we know that we are righteous, right? Jesus Christ died for us, and if we believe that God raised him from the dead, and we confess that he is our Lord, we are the righteous people of God. So we are righteous. So don't doubt that. And so God says he will, let me read that again. He will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. God's favor is a shield. It will protect and cover us like a shield. And why is that? It's because God covers for us. He protects us. The things that we fall short in, God supplies that. And that's protection. You know, he protects us from shame, embarrassment, and danger in our lives. There's been times where I've been driving and I don't even know why, but I just start looking at the side of the road, at like the shrubbery, and I've had just deer just pop out, you know, out of nowhere. It could be like two or three, but God had called my attention, and I didn't even realize I was doing it. I was just paying more close attention to the side of the road, and I was able to react quicker. That's God's grace. He will do that for us. That's why it's a shield. God protects us from the things that we need to be aware of, the things that can hurt us. And that's what God does. He makes up the difference. He's a difference maker. And when we have the favors of others around us, it keeps us safe as well. Our friends will fight for us. They will supply strength when we have weakness. Because we all are good in some areas and bad in other areas. So when we have friendship, we can make up for each other. And our friends will forgive our mistakes. Favor is protective. Let's go to Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 35. It reads, "The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causes shame." See, again, this talks about someone above you, the king, and the king having favor on someone. But it talks about wisdom this time, right? And that's no problem, right? How do you get wisdom? I'll just read this. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." So if you want to be wise, go to God. He says he's just going to give it to you. Just straight up, he will give you wisdom. So if you want to have favor in the sight of people who are above you, ask God for wisdom. Because the king has favor on those who are wise. And that makes sense, right? If you're at a job and you show yourself competent time and time again, who's the boss going to look to? You. God will give it to you. We just have to ask. God's not shy about giving it to us. So I've gone through a couple verses here, but if you're interested, there are many, many, many more verses about favor. If you want to look that up. And they're mostly in Proverbs, so it's very instructional. It's very cool stuff. But if you do search for it, make sure you put a U in favor. If you're using the King James Version, at first I couldn't find very many verses with favor, and I'm like, oh yeah, those King James people like to put U in there sometimes. But what I want to do now is look at a man who is a great example of finding favor in man's sight, no matter where he went or no matter what circumstances he was in, and that was Joseph. Because you might be thinking that you're in a spot where you can't get any respect. You know, your boss doesn't like you, or everyone around you thinks you're good for nothing. But Joseph was in some pretty bad situations, and he found favor wherever he went and whatever situation he was in. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37, and we're going to start in verse 3. Joseph was the youngest of 12 brothers. And it says, now Israel, that's Joseph's father, verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And you see this a lot in families when one child is obviously the favorite child, you know, and gets away with everything. The rest of the siblings just despise them and they make fun of them, and it's just very difficult for them to get along because of that. So Joseph's brothers hated him, and I'm sure they were jealous of how much his father doted on him. So verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Great job, Joseph. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Or it was obedient to his. And his brethren said to him, shall thou indeed reign over us? He's the youngest child, right? How is the youngest child going to reign over all the other brothers? Doesn't make any sense. Halfway through verse 8, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. So Joseph is not doing himself any favors here. Has his dream, tells his brothers about it, they hate him even more. And verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brothers. Joseph must obviously have no idea that his brothers hate him for telling these dreams. No, I'm not sure. And he said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. You see, the brothers hated him for it. And Israel did rebuke Joseph for it. But he thought about it. He heeded the dream. Verse 12, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. So let's go ahead and skip down to verse 18. So all of his brothers are out with the sheep. They would go very long distances with these sheep. So the verses we're skipping, Joseph goes here. He says, are my brothers here? No, I think they went here. And then he goes to the next place. And then, so he finally finds his brothers in verse 18. And when they, his brothers, saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. That's how much they hated him. I mean, I understand being mad at your brothers. I mean, me and my brothers, we squabbled sometimes, you know. We never had any knockout fights, but I know a lot of brothers do. But, you know, it's to get to the point where you want to kill your younger brother, you've let some darkness into your heart. Verse 19, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. See, they're mocking him. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what become of his dreams. You can see the malice in their words. They're mocking him. Well, you're not going to have any dreams anymore, are you? Or maybe you'll have one long dream, right? Verse 21, and Reuben, this is the oldest brother, and Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So Reuben's plan here is he says, okay, dudes, let's not kill him. That's pretty brutal. Let's just throw him in a pit. We'll just leave him. He'll die eventually. Whatever. No big deal. And then Reuben thought, and then when everyone leaves, I'll come back and save him and get him out of there. So, decent plan, I guess, from Reuben. But, verse 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Right? We can't make any money if we kill him. Let's make a little money in the meantime, right? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. So Judah convinces the other brothers to sell Joseph into slavery. Then there passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. He tore off what he was wearing. So Reuben was not there when they sold Joseph off. Because why would he come back to the pit to find Joseph? So Reuben had convinced his brothers to just throw him in a pit. Reuben left, and when he was gone, the other brothers sold Joseph into slavery. Reuben comes back, he's very upset because his plan didn't work. And his brother, his little brother, got sold off into slavery. Verse 30, and he, Reuben, returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat, and they killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. Pretty stupid question. The coat of many colors is pretty special. They're like, is this your son's coat? Do you think so? Yeah, he's dead. And he knew it, and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt rent into pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. His father is very upset. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. He says, I'm so sad, I'm going to grieve until the day I die. I'm never going to get over this. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Let's skip to chapter 39. So Joseph was sold by his brothers, and he ended up in Egypt, and he ended up being bought by this man Potiphar, who is captain of the guard. It's a pretty high position in Egypt. And Egypt was a very powerful country at this time as well. So this guy, he's got some clout, he's got some authority in this country. Verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. God had not abandoned Joseph. This is important for God to point out. And he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master, his Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace, and that's that favor. Joseph found grace in his sight, in Potiphar's sight. And he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. You see, God was with Joseph. And Joseph knew the teachings of God, and he listened to God, and he did what God wanted. And this made him very prosperous. And what happened? He found favor in Potiphar's eyes, and he became the head dude of that household. And I think that's probably what his name tag said, is head dude. Right? And if you're working in a job, you want to be the head dude. You want your boss to think everything you do is great. You want to prosper. You want to do good. I love this too. Verse 5, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. See, this is the blessing of the Lord because Joseph was present. You see, this is an Egyptian man who did not worship the Lord, but he knew that the Lord was with Joseph. And because Joseph was there, that household was blessed. Just like when you're at your business, you're at your school, wherever you are, where you go, that place is blessed because the Lord is with you. Verse 6 is my favorite, though. And this is Potiphar, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he knew not aught what he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Potiphar didn't even know what he owned. Joseph took care of everything for him. How great would that be, where you just come into your house and you sit down and you eat, and you don't have to worry about what's in your bank account? You know, I check my bank account at least once a day, usually. You know, Potiphar didn't even care. He knew he was in good hands. That's how much he trusted him. That's how much favor there was. Because Joseph was a good man. So things are going pretty good for Joseph, but I hear some trouble brewing. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. So that escalates pretty quick, right? She looks at him, she says, come on, Joseph, you know you want some of this. Right? And so, this could have been a great temptation for Joseph. He's a young man. I'm sure she's very beautiful. The captain of the guard probably would have had a beautiful wife. And he is the head dude of Potiphar's house. This could have been a great temptation for Joseph. But he refused in verse 8 and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth, or he knows not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. The only thing that Joseph can't have is Potiphar's wife, and he knows that. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph knew where the sin would be. It would be against God, and he didn't want to do it. We'll skip through a lot of this, but she tricks Joseph. Joseph comes into the house one day, and the only person there is Potiphar's wife. She again tries to get him to be with her, but he runs away and she grabs his coat. And so she's got his coat and she makes a lie up that Joseph came in and tried to rape her. And then we'll just skip to verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. So Joseph did nothing wrong. There's a false witness against him. We know false witness is an abomination to the Lord. But this is what happened to Joseph, and he got thrown in prison. But verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. This guy gets favor wherever he goes. What is this? This is ridiculous. He's in prison, and yet he's found favor? And the keeper of the prison, verse 22, committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. It's the exact same situation, except he's in prison. He's just the head dude in prison, right? He's a prisoner, but he's in charge of all the other prisoners. And the jailer here, the head jailer, he doesn't even have to do anything now. It's a pretty sweet deal for him. He's kind of like, I don't even have to worry about it. Joseph's got it covered. Good gig for this guy. But it's the same thing. Joseph was in prison, and he found favor with the person who was supposed to keep him in prison. I mean, that's ridiculous to me. So then we have chapter 40, and I'll go ahead and, for time's sake, go ahead and skim over a little bit. There's a butler, and there's a baker. And they had both offended the Lord King of Egypt, that's the Pharaoh. And they both had dreams. And they're like, hey, this Joseph guy knows something about dreams. Let's have him interpret it. Love Joseph, though. He goes, I don't interpret it. God interprets it. I just speak. How humble he is, you know? Anyway. So they each dreamed a dream. They're very similar, too. The butler has a dream. And then Joseph, with God's wisdom, interprets the dream. And he says, all right, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to call you back. He's going to reinstate you as the butler. All's going to be good. Honky-dory. So then the baker gets really excited. He's like, well, I had a pretty similar dream. 3 days, you know? What's my dream mean? Joseph goes, well, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to call you up, and he's going to separate your neck from your body, and he's going to hang you on a tree. So the baker was a little excited before the dream was interpreted, got a little disappointed. But Joseph said to the butler, don't forget me. When you get out of the prison, don't forget me. What I did for you. And so it happens. Pharaoh brings the butler and the baker up. Butler gets reinstated in his job. Baker hangs on a tree. But I'll just go ahead and read verse 23 of chapter 40. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but he forgot him. That's not that great. Joseph's like, hey, I'm trying to get out of prison here. Could you maybe remember me a little bit? Get me out of here. Nope, butler forgets. But we'll pick it up in chapter 41 then. And it came to pass at the end of two full years that... 2 years then. It's been 2 years since that happened. Joseph's still in jail. That Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven well-favored kine. That's cows, cattle. And fat flesh, so big fat cows. And they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other cows came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean flesh. So these are sickly-looking, skinny cows. And they stood by the other cows on the brink of the river. And those ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine, the sickly cows, did eat up the seven well-favored and fat cows. So Pharaoh woke up. Kind of a weird dream. He woke up. And then he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good, just awesome-looking corn. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. You know, this is corn that maybe you decorated for October time, and you left it out on the porch, and it's been a couple months, right? And it's that corn ate the good corn. And Pharaoh woke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none who could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh is very troubled by this, gets all his wise counselors, nobody can tell him what it means. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. He's like, oh yeah, there's this guy, I forgot about him. Yep. Because he remembered, the butler remembered that he made that promise to Joseph. And Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream, and there was with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him And he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. The baker, you know, he died. Yeah, I don't really care. So the butler says. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. They got him out real quick. Pharaoh needs to know what this dream means. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. He's been in jail for a long time, so of course he's going to clean himself up a little bit. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. So this could be nerve-wracking for Joseph too, right? He's been in jail for a really long time, and he gets called up before Pharaoh, one of the most powerful men on the world at this time. And he knows that Pharaoh will just chop people's heads off for whatever reason he wants to. And Pharaoh's like, I got a dream, tell it to me. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I think that's great, too. He puts it the honor due where it is, where it should be. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, well, we'll skip it. We'll go down to, let's go to 25, verse 25 here. Pharaoh is just reiterating what his dream was. We already read that. So, verse 25, and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. Pharaoh had two dreams, right? Joseph said they mean the same thing. They are one. God hath showed Pharaoh what it is he is about to do. The seven good kine, the cows, are 7 years, and the seven good ears of corn are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he shows unto Pharaoh. Behold, then, he's saying, this is the interpretation. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. You're going to get wiped out because there's 7 years of famine coming. And in the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. You're going to forget all about the good years, because the bad years are going to come. And for that dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Because he had the dream twice, it means it's from God, and it's going to come true. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man, discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. So Joseph says, okay, here's what's going to happen, and here's what you should do. When things are good, store it up, because you know things are going to be bad. We need to prepare for when things are bad. And if I were you, I'd get someone wise to oversee this. So Joseph says. In verse 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. Everyone goes, great plan. This is wonderful. Awesome. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is? Pharaoh's like, well, I think we got a guy right here. This guy's wise. The Spirit of God is with him. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and he put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. So he's getting some good stuff here. He gets Pharaoh's ring. He gets some cool clothes, probably a fur coat, right? Pop the collar. He's got a gold chain around his neck. He's looking pretty good here. And he made him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. At that time, this is the greatest favor you could imagine, besides being king. Joseph got everyone in Egypt to be under him. And where did he come from? Slavery. His brothers sold him into slavery. He was doing good for a while, but then he ended up in jail. And where does he stand? Second only to Pharaoh. And this is the favor of God. And Joseph lived in the Old Testament. We live now in the grace administration. How much greater can God's favor be upon our lives? Because we are his children. Joseph was a servant. We are his children. We can have great favor in our lives. This is just an example. You want something bigger than this? Go to God. He's going to give you favor in this world. He promises it. It's important to him that we have it. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3 again. And Joseph's a great example too. He looked to God, right? Every time someone asked him to do something, he looked to God. He used God's wisdom to figure out what he needed to do. He was a hard worker. He was honest. These things are very important to God, and God gave him great favor. I got to get to where I'm going. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read this again. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall thy add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So my encourage you today is to not forget God's word. Etch it in your heart. Write it as deep as it can go in your heart. Remember the word and act upon it. God will give you favor in his sight and in the sight of all the people. And to pray for it. Pray for favor. Pray for wisdom. God wants you to be prosperous. He wants it so much. And see, trust him. Just try him. Just try him. See how much he can bless you. You will be surprised at how much he can bless you. Far more than you could ask or think. So, God bless you. And if you guys want to... Oh, well, if everybody wants to clap, I don't know. If everybody started to clap, maybe, but... Yeah. Anyway, like Charlie was saying, we're going to have a little bit of a party for Tiffany and I this afternoon. So I think we're starting at 12, which is in 5 minutes, but we'll get things ready after fellowship here. And it goes until 4, I think. So we'd love to have you as long as you want to stay. So love you guys. God bless. All right.
I've often wondered what the captain of the guard did once Joseph was made the big boss. You know, did he find a corner in the palace to hide in? Anyway, that is a great story, and there's countless examples.